I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts in chapter number 8, and we'll start in verse 26 this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. So just kind of a recap of what is leading up to these events. Brother Philip, he has left Jerusalem at the dispersing when the persecution has been coming about. He had made his way to Samaria, the God-forsaken Samaritans who the Jews would have no dealings with. But Philip saw beyond that. He saw behind the racism that was there. He saw behind and through the ill will towards the Jews and the Samaritans, and he saw their souls. He viewed them as God views them, as a soul in need of a Savior. And so he went to the Samaritans. He preached the gospel to them, and what do you know? They ended up getting saved. Saved left and right. We saw the false conversion of Simon the sorcerer and what that looks like in our lives or in the lives of people, and how you can judge. Well, let me rephrase. God's the only one who can judge. But we can have indication of a person's spiritual status based off the fruit of their life. And we saw in Simon the sorcerer's account that his fruit, he was only looking for more power for himself, only looking for more ways to enrich himself and make him more powerful in the eyes of the people. But anyways, beyond that, Peter and John came. They verified the work that the Holy Spirit was doing there, and they laid hands on the people, and the Holy Spirit was given to those Samaritans. And so when we're picking up in our text today, Philip, he's the pastor of the megachurch there in Samaria. People are getting saved like crazy. By most estimates, there's probably a few thousand people that are in the church there in Samaria, of which Philip is leading as their pastor. And so this is where we pick up on our text. And if you would, go ahead and stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And follow along as we read Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 40. Just follow along. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So this morning, the title of the message is this, How Average Ordinary People Live on Mission. How ordinary people, how you and I, how we live on mission. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. You know, I like to play softball. Now, baseball, it's a little too fast-paced for me. I'm not as good as I once was. But with softball, you get a big ball, easier to hit. And the pitcher, slow pitch, by the way. Okay. Slow pitch, I should clarify. He does his best to lob it to you so you can hit it. Now, don't you just love it when a pitcher just lobs you an easy one? I mean, this is, you have to hit this ball. I mean, we're giving you this opportunity. I love it when that happens. And don't you just love it when God just seems to lob an easy one your direction? Now, I'm not going to use any names or embarrass anyone, because that's not my intention here. But I received a phone call earlier this week from one of our members, and they shared this story with me. Now, this member was out and about running some errands, and before they had set out, they asked and prayed and asked God to give them an opportunity to be a witness for him. They're like, Lord, this isn't my comfort zone. This isn't what I would normally do, but I want to be a witness to you. And so, Lord, could you use me in that way? And it wasn't long after that that this member was approached by another person who just commented like, hey, I like your t-shirt. Oh, and the member's like, well, great, awesome, thank you. And just a conversation, casual talk pursued after that, and it wasn't long before it turned spiritual. And this member was able to realize this is an opportunity to talk about Christ. And so stepping out of their comfort zone, they asked, hey, are you going to church anywhere? Well, as a matter of fact, and this person shared kind of what's going on in their life, and the member said, well, hey, why don't you come check us out at Centralia Bible Baptist Church? And that person was truly thankful, like, wow, thank you, yeah. They took the information, they found out where the church was at, and, you know, I don't know if they're here today or not, but hey, they were receptive of that invitation. Now, God answered their prayer and brought this person to them. The member, they were asking, God, bring someone to me that I can be a witness to, and God answered that prayer. The Lord providentially arranged that meeting. And that is something he can do in each Christian's life. And it also serves as a great reminder that divine appointments like this one or that one may well await each and every one of us. Amen. That's the beauty of it. They're called divine appointments. We don't make them. They happen. So whether you are visiting a coffee shop while you're out in town, or you're shopping at Walmart, or maybe you're coaching third base, or you're talking to somebody on airplane, you're dialoguing with an international exchange student, or you're talking with your friends at school, or whatever the situation is, you need to be on the lookout, and you should prepare for evangelistic opportunities. The Lord of all the earth is offering salvation, and he often uses ordinary conversations to display the glory of his grace to unbelievers. We, in fact, are Christians today because someone took the time to share the gospel with us. So let's live with some sensitivity among those we encounter, because you never know if that is going to be, you're going to be that person that someone else was for you. God may use us, each and every one of us, to lead others to him. And in this passage, what we see here is an illustration of God's saving grace at work among the nations. Not just among the Jews and the Samaritans, but now truly branching out into nations. Philip, he's helping an Ethiopian man understand the good news about Jesus Christ from the scriptures. One commentator, he comments on the double goodness of God in this text. This is what he said. The fact is that God has given us two gifts. First, the scriptures, and secondly, teachers to open up, explain, expound, and apply the scriptures. It is wonderful to note God's providence in the Ethiopian's life, first by enabling him to obtain a copy of the Isaiah scroll, and then sending Philip to teach him out of it. So in our text, we see Philip living out God's mission. Now remember, Philip, we mentioned before, he was among the many Christians that were scattered about because of the persecution that took place there in Jerusalem. And he helped fulfill God's plan of making disciples outside of Jerusalem. Now the author of Acts, Luke, he then records the account of Philip's preaching among the hated Samaritans there in the early part of chapter 8. And now we find Philip in the desert, obeying the Spirit's calling yet again. Just try to wrap your mind around this. This is phenomenal to me. Philip, he's leading a church of thousands. He's probably the most popular guy in Samaria, preaching the word of God. He's not letting it get to his head. He's just preaching the word of God to the Samaritans. People are getting saved. Lives are getting transformed. He's watching God do a work in these people's lives. And then he feels the Holy Spirit tell him, I want you to go into the middle of the desert where there's nobody. Lord, can't you see what's happening here? This is amazing. Your name is being glorified. People are being saved. You want me to leave all this behind? Yes. I want you to go to the desert. And so Philip, he didn't fight the Holy Spirit on this. He didn't wrestle with it. By all accounts, he just got up and he went. The result of him doing that results in the miracle of a conversion, and it's followed afterwards by Philip's gospel work all the way from Azotus all the way up the coast to Caesarea. So what can an ordinary Christian glean from this story about living on God's mission? What can we benefit by understanding this story? Well, I'd like for us to consider this morning three major applications. Number one, love people with God-centered, Christ-like love. That's the first requirement. If you want to be just an ordinary person but living on God's mission, you need to love people with a God-centered, Christ-like love. Philip's heart is open wide to all types of people, and he reflects the heart of God. When we first meet Philip, all the way back in Acts chapter 6, we see him caring for widows, just as God cares for them. Then in chapter 8, he displays a Christ-like love for the despised Samaritans, even though people considered them ethnically impure heretics. That didn't bother Philip. He still went to them. And then in our text, he displays Christ's love for nations by caring for this Ethiopian man. Philip displays love not just for crowds, because that's what he had in Samaria, that's even what he had in Jerusalem, but also for individuals, those of different ethnicities, different ranks, and even those who have different religious views. So what makes a good missionary? What is the key component that makes up a good missionary? Simple. Love people. Genuinely just love people. Reaching beyond barriers. I mean, let's compare missionaries. We got Philip. Let's contrast him with a good old Mr. Jonah. We're all pretty familiar with Mr. Jonah. Jonah's arrogant Jewish pride made him a reluctant missionary. God told him to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, yeah, no. And he went and tried to flee to Tarshish. Unfortunately, the spirit of Jonah is present today. Many people, Christians, find it difficult to love, and I mean to love Muslims, to love Buddhists, to love those of particular skin tones or those from certain social classes, those with different religious views. That is not a reflection of Christ, because Christ died for every one of them as well. So therefore, let us determine to follow Philip's model rather than Jonah's. But how can we grow in our love for others? Especially if that's something we wrestle with, it's pretty hard just to flip a switch and all of a sudden just start loving somebody. It doesn't always work like that. So how can we grow in our love for others? We need to ponder the cross and to walk by the Spirit. If you actually think about the cross, what it signifies, what it meant for Jesus, the Son of God, to allow himself to go there, If you actually ponder that, that's going to give you a heart for people. That's going to give you a love for others. It's like, wow, the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, he loved me so much. And I didn't even love him. In fact, I was his enemy. He loved me so much while I was yet his enemy that he still came and he went and he died on that cross for my sins. Wow. That is love. That's the kind of love that I want to have for others. That no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they think or believe, no matter how they treat me or what they think of me, just to love them. That is the love of Christ. We need to remember that Christ loved us when we were unlovable. Let's be honest, we can be unlovable. Not one of us deserves Jesus' salvation. Not a one of us. And the more we contemplate who Christ is and what he has done for us, the more we will love people as Philip did. Then we can love the least. We can love the last. We can love the lost, and we can even love our enemies. Regarding the Spirit, remember that love is a fruit of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, one of the marks of the Magnificent Seven, those seven first deacons, is that they were men full of the Spirit. A result of this reality is a Christ-like love for people. So therefore, every day, let us think on the cross. Let us walk in the Spirit. And let us ask God to fill us afresh with his Spirit so that we may love people with God-centered, Christ-like love. Those walking by the Spirit are going to be sensitive to God's leading. Therefore, to live on mission, you must, number two, yield daily to the Spirit's guidance. Yield daily to the Spirit's guidance. Now, what was called Ethiopia in those days corresponds to what we would call the Upper Nile region. The Old Testament refers to the same area as the kingdom of Cush. So we're talking about Africa here. And the fact that Philip would minister to an African man is indeed striking. Now remember, you got to understand the culture of that time. People really cared about where you were from and what you looked like. And if you weren't one of them, they didn't want much to do with you. That was a common attitude pretty much everywhere in the world. And so it's evidence of the spread of God's global mission, the fact that Philip is even going to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. We are told that this particular Ethiopian man was a eunuch, and that he was an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. That would mean he's probably like the minister of finance, the CFO of the whole country. The Ethiopian was probably a God-fearer who believed in the God of Israel, like Cornelius, we'll read on later in the book of Acts, but he could not experience full membership in the community of Israel. One, because he was a eunuch, as prescribed in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. And also, he could not visit the temple in Jerusalem because he wasn't allowed to enter it. So he feared God, he believed in the God of Israel, but because of his status, because of who he was not even allowed to even go into the temple to worship the God that he loves. Now notice that he was reading aloud from the book of Isaiah, contemplating the promises of the prophet. It's interesting that he was studying Isaiah, and as I was studying this and looking more into it, I learned that Isaiah was actually a pretty important book for eunuchs specifically, because in his work, the prophet describes the future, which, get this, promises by name eunuchs, promises them a name better than of sons and of daughters, and an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. Now think about it for a moment. I'm not going to go into all the details, but let's suffice it to say this. Eunuchs are unable to have children. And therefore, when they die, their name would cease to exist. I have a son. And so, as long as he grows up and gets married by God's grace, my family name will continue on in him. But if I had all daughters or if I had no children, my family name would cease whenever I passed off the scene. The eunuch, and all eunuchs rather, they were keenly aware of the fact that whenever they died, that was it for their family name. They were the last of it. And so for the fact that you have this prophet of the Jews saying that the Lord is going to create an everlasting name for eunuchs specifically, and their name shall never be cut off, well, that'll get your attention. That'll start to give you something, I don't know, called hope. Like, wow, there's something there. And little did this eunuch know when he began his mourning that he would soon personally experience the fulfillment of that promise there in Isaiah. And Philip had the privilege of displaying the gospel of grace to him. So what happens here is clearly a God-ordained meeting, a divine appointment. God literally pulled Philip out of his ministry and took him to the desert for this opportunity. Philip asks a man if he understands what he's reading. The Ethiopian responds, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" He doesn't know that he just provided Philip with that softball question. Basically, Philip's like, "I need an opportunity to give this guy the gospel, so how am I going to do it? Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Not unless someone tells me." There's an easy pitch right there. Here you go. Whew. Philip, he's got his bat. He's ready to knock it a home run. This story reminds us that the Lord does divinely arrange conversations. He continues to guide his people by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. So we must always make the most of every opportunity. Do you have a neighbor you've been meaning to visit? Or maybe a new coworker that, you know, you've intended to engage in conversation? Do you have a gift that you've been thinking about giving to maybe the struggling family down the street? Is there someone in your school who continues to be on your mind and in your heart? If so, it could be that God is up to something there. It could be that God is trying to arrange a divine appointment. You, like Philip, may have a chariot waiting for you. How cool would that be? You show up and there's literally a chariot there. I think that would be cool. A missional church, a church that is focused on just living on mission for God, is composed of individuals who are led by the Spirit, like Philip. The Lord will direct us. He'll give us those opportunities, but it's up to us to obey. It's up to us to take those opportunities. It is up to us to swing at the pitch that has been lobbed our way. God set it all up. He's given us that easy pitch, but if we just stand there and just bloop, watch the ball fly by, that was an easy home run that we just missed because we were not willing to swing and take a chance at hitting it. Will you hit a home run every time? No. I can't tell you how many home runs have I ever hit in softball. None. Maybe if I get really lucky, I hit a far one of the outfield and they just can't get themselves together to get it to the bases in time. That's the only chance I'll have of getting a home run. But no, you're not going to hit a home run every time. But the point is, you're not aiming to hit a home run. You are just trying to swing and do your best. That is the point. The Lord will direct us, but we must be willing to obey. Philip, he could have used the common excuse, "Oh, not now, Lord. Lord, I'm busy. I got a very important work for you that I'm doing here. Lord, this is for you, your benefit that I'm doing this. So just leave me alone right now, God." He could have used that excuse to release him from following God's prompting in his heart. Like I said, Christian ministry in Samaria was exploding. Why would he want to leave all that and head to a desert? Conventional wisdom, i.e. the wisdom of man, would lead him to think he was already doing what he was supposed to do. Yet Philip went as directed. See, don't always listen to the conventional wisdom voice in your head. If you know it's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something, and it defies logic, you better listen to the Spirit. You better listen to the Holy Spirit, I should say. You never know what he's going to do. This whole chapter in Acts is a lesson about how God's ways are not our ways. This story makes no sense from a purely human perspective. In fact, pretty much the entire book of Acts doesn't make any sense from a purely human perspective. But this conversion story did not happen because of conventional wisdom or human planning. The Ethiopian was led by Jesus, was led to Jesus by Philip as a result of divine leading. Now understand this too. I don't think a person needs to feel led to share the gospel with people before you actually do so. Oh, I wasn't really feel led to give them the gospel. The Lord has given us the Great Commission to obey. We don't have to feel led to obey the Great Commission. That's already given. You've been led to share the gospel. It gives us all the license we need to go out every day and make the gospel known. Nevertheless, we should pray for those special opportunities. We should pray for those divine appointments and remain open and sensitive to the Spirit's promptings. And when Jesus speaks, we must act. To do that, you need to do the third thing we're going to learn this morning. You need to understand and explain the gospel to people. Simple. Be prepared to explain the gospel. Brush up on ways to transition a conversation from the temporal to the spiritual. Be familiar with some simple ways to present the gospel. If you freeze up or just go blank, it's a good idea just to carry some gospel tracts on you. Then you can pull out and start reading the back of the card. It says here that we're all sinners. And here's the verse for that. It says, oh, God loves you, though. Here's the verse for that. You just go down the gospel tract. You have all the tools you need right there on that card to lead someone to the Lord. The point is, if you don't prepare to share the gospel, you most likely won't. When I go to the gym, I prepare by putting on workout clothes and bringing a water bottle. If I'm out and about on my day and things suddenly change, I now have the time to go to the gym that I wasn't expecting on. If I don't have a workout clothes or a water bottle, do you think I'm going to go to the gym just like this? No, that'd be ridiculous. Yes, I'm formal exercising. No, because I wasn't prepared. But if I was prepared, if I had a gym bag of clothes with me, if I had my water bottle with me, and I'm out and about my day, I wasn't planning on going to the gym, but all of a sudden, hey, I just got an extra 3 hours that I wasn't planning on. I might go to the gym. Here's my bag. Here's my water bottle, and off I go. Maybe give Brother Matt a call. Say, hey, Brother Matt, meet me at the gym. The point is, if you're not prepared, you're most likely not going to do it. Prepare daily to share and explain the gospel and carry gospel tracts with you. I love what Dr. Rasmussen said when that singing group from West Coast was here. He said, what are the kind of people that share gospel, that share the gospel tracts? The kind that carry them, the ones that carry them. So, prepare. Get you a little stack of gospel tracts. We have a whole bunch. I'll gladly order more if we ever run out. In fact, I just ordered this year, and this is a testimony to just the missional mindset of the church here. I ordered at the beginning-ish of the year about 1,000 gospel tracts. We've used them. We've used them all. And so I'm waiting on the order that I placed to get some more. I ordered 5,000 this time. I didn't want to run out. But the point is, I have no problem ordering more gospel tracts. That's easy. I'll do it in a heartbeat. Let's use them up. They don't do anyone any good just sitting on a rack there. They don't do anyone any good just sitting in a box unused. They don't do anyone any good just sitting in your car or in your coat pocket or wherever you got them placed. They only do something good is if you take them and you give them to somebody. Consider using questions as you explain the gospel. So you're talking with somebody and you say, hey, tell me, what are your thoughts about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Based on what you know, what would you say that the Bible's all about? You'd be surprised at some of the answers you get. If I was hit by a car and only had minutes to live, what would you tell me of how I can get to heaven? That's a good pressing question. You see, asking questions gives people the opportunity to show that they either do or they don't understand. Asking these questions, you can determine, okay, is this a saved person that I'm talking to? Is this a person who they're so close, but they're just missing the key component of grace? Is this a person that has no clue about the Bible? Asking questions can help you and direct the conversation. It also allows you the opportunity to share what the Bible actually says. So tell me, what do you think the grand message of the Bible is? If you had to summarize the Bible in one sentence, what would you tell me it's all about? You'll probably get some crazy answer, like, oh, just make sure you're good outweighs your bad. Like, oh, wow, actually, that's not at all what the Bible is about. Do you mind if I just share very briefly the message of the Bible so you can at least make a decision based on facts versus just an assumption? If you phrase it like that, they might be more willing to let you give them a gospel presentation. Because you're basically saying, listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but let me at least help you make an educated decision. Amen. Let me at least tell you what it does say, so then you can decide with knowledge. It gives you that chance. You can also ask questions to help guide the discussion towards a gospel presentation. As a good teacher would always say, don't be afraid to ask questions. And then, expect God to work as you explain the gospel. Some people will repent and believe when they hear the gospel. Shocking, I know. No, it's not. God works in people's heart, especially when the gospel is being given. In this story, a double barrier gets broken down. A physical and racial barriers fall. A eunuch, who was also a black man, was received into full membership in the people of Jesus Christ. Though he could never be allowed to become a full Jew, though he never would have been allowed to fully be able to go into the temple and worship as a Jew, he could become a Christian 100% fully. And so can everyone else who calls on the name of the Lord. Christianity is probably the most inclusive, I hate saying religion, relationship.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
The most inclusive relationship this world has ever known. Yeah. Now, we don't know much about what happened to this new convert after this scene, only that he went on his way rejoicing. The early church fathers, however, they claim that he became a missionary to Ethiopia. And while we can't technically prove their accounts, he surely went home rejoicing and sharing the good news with everybody he talked to. After disappearing, Philip continued preaching the gospel, working his way north until he finally lands at Caesarea, where we'll later read about him in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Philip, he had a home, he had four daughters, and Luke simply called him the evangelist, which was one of the seven. We have much to learn from this evangelist about loving people, about being led by the Spirit, and explaining the good news from all the scriptures to everyone. God's saving grace among the nations is displayed when Philip helped an Ethiopian eunuch understand the good news of Jesus from the Bible. So how can we take that truth and apply it to today? We can live on mission by helping others to understand the gospel through outreach and divine appointments. Here's the fact of the matter, what it all boils down to. The ordinary mode of life for Christians is living on mission. That should be our default state. That should just be what we wake up and just do at neutral. We don't even have to think about it. Our normal state of existence, our normal state of mind should be that of just living on mission. Are you living on mission? The mission is to share the gospel and to show people the way to be saved. Are you saved today? If you were to die right now, Are you absolutely certain heaven would be your home? Would you like to be certain? Would you like to have that doubt removed and have that full assurance that when I die, yes, I will go to heaven? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said that he was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life, and that no man could come unto the Father but by him. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to be saved today, it is through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way to be saved. He is the only way to have forgiveness for your sins. And he is the only way that you can go to heaven and be with the Father. If you have never called on Christ to be your Savior and repented of your sins, you are yet in them and will be judged accordingly. If you but place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, your sins can and will be forgiven, and you will be saved, saved, oh, wondrously saved. Amen. So would you trust Christ today? Fathers, I don't know how many of you in here are saved or not, but I can tell you this. The greatest gift that you can give to your family is that when you die, they know you'll be in heaven. And then you can lead them the way of salvation as well. We're going to have a time of invitation where you can do just that. Would you trust Christ today? As the musicians come, as they prepare to play, you're invited to respond by coming down to the altar. Oh, that's embarrassing. That's okay. Don't worry about that. People aren't going to judge you for coming down. What they're going to say is, praise the Lord, God's doing something in their life. Amen. They'll encourage you. They will pray for you. They will do whatever they can to help you. So don't be afraid, if that's your fear, to come to the altar. But would you come today? Give your life to Christ. Won't you come as we all stand and as the music begins to play? Give your life to Christ.